The New Testament reading today comes out of the book of Hebrews. We are going to the 11th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then 8 through 12. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand the words were prepared. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that were not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out of to set a place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed a time in a land that had been promised as a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him for the same promise. And he looked forward towards a city that has foundations, whose architect is the builder. It is God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in a land that he had been promised as a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. And he looked forward to a city that has its foundations, whose architect was the builder and is God. By faith, he received the power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he was considered faithful by those who had heard the promise. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, isn't that a great way to describe Sarah? As good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as innumerable as grains of sand by the seashore. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. There was a day when I would have assumed that this was a well-known passage to most people. Folks would have learned it in Sunday school, or they would glance at it every day on a refrigerator magnet, or maybe it would be seen on the wall of their grandmother's house in cross stitch. Heck, in my childhood, I had this poster that had these words on it. It had a rainbow and some clouds, and it was written in really frilly white language, and I taped it to the back of my bedroom door. I think the days are gone where this is a well-known verse. And in an odd way, I'm kind of thankful for that. For this verse doesn't find itself now in the realm of that which is familiar and easy to ignore. It doesn't stay in that realm of cuteness on a young person's poster. I no longer assume that you or I really know this verse. So as I prepared for the sermon, I pulled this verse off of my trite shelf and put it in the I really don't know so much about it pile, and I found myself thankful for that. I have to tell you, I got kind of jazzed when I started to study about the book of Hebrews, for the book of Hebrews addresses a people who had been Christians for a long time, but find that their earlier enthusiasm has started to fade, and their faith commitment is on the wane. They have grown kind of sluggish, and they're in danger of drifting or falling away from the way of faith. Francis Ginch reminds me that there are many who had stopped attending the Christian assembly altogether. Moreover, they had kind of ceased in growing in their understanding of the Christian faith. They were kind of in a state of arrested development for Christians. And there were new threats of persecution on the horizon, and this led to their weariness and to the discouragement. For whatever reason, their lethargy was there. So Hebrews was written to address a fatigued and a tired group of Christians on the verge of kind of abandoning their faith. So it speaks a word of grace, a word of hope to those Christians and to us who find themselves kind of drooping in the walk of faith. It's a word spoken to people who need encouragement, who need revitalization, who need a renewed commitment to faith. And so I read it again like it was the first time, and I thought, wait, that isn't just history, that is us. That could be our lives and our church and our world. I mean, we too may have grown a bit sluggish, a bit tired, not sure where to go, and thinking it might just be easier to kind of let this whole thing fade away. I mean, we have enough to fill it with. I had breakfast yesterday with a pastor who introduced me to the Presbyterian Church when I was 18 years old. And we sat down and talked, and he said, you know, Maggie, I'm 70 now. And of course, I said, oh, you don't look 70, because that's what you do when you hit 50 and over. And he said, you know, it's not the church I imagined it would be when I was a young person. This is not the church I trained for in seminary. And then he said, thank goodness. You know, Kate Huey, she said it in this way. In this secular culture, we certainly know the dull frustration of being marginalized. I mean, in some ways, the world has become secular, and the church is no longer a key point. It sounds like our voice is not heard, and when the church is heard, it's not the church that we know. So now and then, Hebrews calls us back to faithfulness. And to get back to faithfulness in Hebrews, one of the ways, one of the themes is being a pilgrim, being on a pilgrimage of following Jesus, who is the trailblazer who leads us to faith's destination, who draws us to our home in God. It's a faith which enables us to endure and to step out into the unknown, like one little step at a time, but it's a step of courage. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What Hebrews means by faith is faithfulness. It's an act of obedience. It's kind of a movement. It's the ability to move forward and persevere even in the most difficult situations, of stepping into the unknown with just a touch of courage, with a hope that there is something more than ourselves in this world, something more than what we experience. See, faith isn't about facts. You cannot prove it. Faith's proof is hope. And it's a hope in something beyond ourselves. It's a hope that God is at the end, that God is our future, and God has been our past, and God is here. It's the assurance that God knows what we hope for, and God holds our future. It's like Frederick Buechner said, faith is better understood as a verb than a noun, as a process than as a possession. It's off, it's on again, off again, rather than once and for all. Faith is not quite sure where you're going, but going there anyway. The ancient way of saying that it's being on a pilgrimage towards a heavenly home. It's one step at a time, not just following what we know or what we can prove, but being convicted that there is more and that God has our future. I think of a story I heard about Henri Nouwen. who was this wonderful, mystic, holy man who has just died in the last couple of years. He, as a young person, went to go see the best trapeze act out of Germany. And he was caught by this. I mean, he was close enough that he could see it. He could probably feel the little bits of sweat coming off and the powder off their hands. They were filled with so much grace and ease in the air that he waited and went up and spoke to the man who was the head of the troupe and said, "What you did is so amazing. How do you do it like it looks like it's no work at all?" And the man said, "The public might think that I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. The secret is the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly out to Joe, I simply stretch out my arms and wait for him to catch me. The worst thing a flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me." And that's what faith means. It means walking out, not being in control, but letting God catch us and moving out. And you know that trapeze artist, he had to learn it. He fell along the way. It's never perfect, but each time he came off of that little stand in the air, it was an act of faith. See, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Well, that's really clear. It's an assurance and a sense that there is more than meets the eye in the world, and it can't be proved by facts or science, so I can't convince you to believe. I can tell you some stories and hope that God works something in you. Pascal, who was a 17th century physicist, said, "The heart has its reason, which reason does not know." The heart has its reasons, which reason does not know. It's an experience of love. I mean, that's the proof. Faith proof cannot be captured by the eye. It means seeing with the heart, listening with your eyes. It means believing there is something beyond our understanding. It's believing there is something below the surface, something more than us. And we get a taste, a glimmer, an experience of that when we have experiences of love or forgiveness or truth, or that I finally got it just for a minute, doing something we never thought possible. That's a glimpse of that assurance of things not seen. And there is yet for some of us that sentence, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen," that just kind of rolls off our weariness. You say, "Okay, Maggie, that's great. Lovely little phrase." And to people like that, the writer of Hebrews said, "I want to give you this long list of people in the history of your family tree that did God's amazing deeds, and they weren't about their own achievements. It's about what God did." And so he offers us the memory of those people. He mentions Noah and Abel and Enoch. And it reminds us in that memory, they draw their strength not off their own ability, but from the provisions of God. These are the ones that pointed with their messy lives, as you go and read them in the scripture, the reality of the unseen, of stepping out into the unknown, of the unfamiliar, of the crazy, of the uncomfortable, with a courage and a confidence that just kind of knew that God was their future. The passage talks a lot about Abraham when I finally got there when I read the scripture. This Abraham who walked by faith, he was the one who obeyed when he didn't even know where he was going. Did you notice that? By faith, he went and obeyed and he didn't know where he's going. That means that wasn't too comfortable. By faith, he stayed in a land that was promised to him. And he lived in tents. He never got to find his permanent home. he lived in a temporary way, trusting that God was really the foundation of his life. And so he, did you get that? Lived in tents all his life. Now, I can spend 3 nights in a tent, and I have that blow-up mattress that's this big, and I get weary of it. Not for him. He lived that way for decades. He lived off of paper plates and lived out of a suitcase, guided, homebound to God's future. That's this other vision, that assurance of the unseen that moved him in courage and risk. One little step at a time. It wasn't like he got everything. He went for a while and then got unsure, and then God gave him a bit more. By faith, it says, God promised him children. And yet, it was 100 years, the scripture tells us, and Sarah was 90, and he had not yet had a child. He's like going, really? I'm going to take it into my own hands. I'm going to get that surrogate. I'm going to do it that way. And God said, oh, no, a child is coming. And you know what he did? Genesis 17:17 said, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's what it says in the scripture. I had to look it up. He said, no, really, it did. He fell on his face and laughed. And Sarah, when she heard this news, she laughed too. I mean, they even named their child Isaac Laughter. And why did those two old kooks kind of laugh? They laughed because they knew only fools would believe that a woman who had 1 foot in the grave would soon have 1 foot in a maternity ward. They laughed because God expected them to believe it anyway. They laughed because God seemed to believe it. They laughed because they half believed it themselves. They laughed because laughter was better than crying. They laughed because there was some crazy chance that it just could be true, and they could rely on something like laughter to get them through. And I suspect they laughed as they held their son in their arms and named him Laughter. Laughter in joy at the promise that those parents who were old and as good as dead gave birth to a son who would be the one the descendants would be so great. They would be as many as the stars up in heaven, as many as the sands, the little grains that you find at Stinson Beach. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's our inheritance. Our future is God's future. It's Jesus who is our trailblazer, who goes before us and shows us a way. It isn't a future that promises, oh, your life will never be difficult. You'll have no questions. It will just be really easy. No. It's the kind of promise that God will be with you in the midst and in the messiness of life, that we will learn to see and hear and hope with our hearts. And it's not hope that is kind of wistful, Pollyanna. It's a hope that believes that God ultimately is in control. It's hope like the one Alexander Solzhenitsyn told back in the Soviet Union days when he had the verge of giving up all hope. He was a political prisoner in the Soviet Union, and he was forced to work 12 hours a day on a starvation diet. And he became gravely ill, and the doctors knew that he was going to die soon. They had predicted his death. And one afternoon, he was just shoveling sand from one place to another under the blazing sun, and he simply stopped working. He knew that he would stop working, and the soldiers would start beating him, and he would probably die, but he just could not go on. He had nothing left. And then he saw another prisoner, a fellow Christian, who cautiously moved towards him and took the end of his shovel and made a cross in the sand and then quickly covered it up. And in that brief moment, Solzhenitsyn knew that there was hope. He felt the flood of the whole gospel just go through his soul. It renewed him, even though the situation did not change. It gave him courage to endure that difficult day and the months that were ahead of him in imprisonment. See, it's hope based on God. And so those who are sure and those that have questions, those that are moving on the way and those that are too tired to move, those who seem arrested in place and those that have the courage to move forward, God is our future. There's a challenge to just kind of buck up and follow and just move forward. Just take a step at a time. To learn to see with your heart. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. May it be so. Amen.